Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Son of Mary, Son of God, and son of a man named Joseph. So we are in day, 14, I think, of our Year of the Bible sojourn in the book of Genesis. And at the end of the Joseph story, the Joseph, sort of the climax of the Joseph story, of which, man, it's so good. This is just a couple of things that I want to mention about it right away. This is finally the reconciliation scene, right? This is finally the reconciliation after some, you know, some tension about the whole Benjamin situation and whether Benjamin was gonna go back or not to Jacob and all that kind of stuff, which is just heartrending. Just thinking about the brothers and their consciences and what that must have been like and everything. Anyway, craziness. As of chapter 45, Joseph reveals himself to his brother. Talking about Benjamin, and Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and they reconcile. Sometimes people talk about the difference between the God of the made up difference, as if there is a difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, right? And it's such a ridiculous dichotomy. Have you seen more gospel love, more forgiveness and reconciliation by God's grace in this scene of Joseph's reconciliation with his brothers than you've seen anywhere in the New Testament? I mean, it's a beautiful left for dead, you know, 30 some odd years go by, and the brothers reconcile. A reconciliation that could have only happened sort of by God's providence, by the sort of working out of God's providence. And not only were they reconciled as a family, but they were reconciled, you know, being saved from the famine, right, is a necessary sort of precondition of their reconciliation. So the whole thing just works together in this really beautiful way. It's interesting where the text is loquacious and where it is not. When he reveals himself to his brothers, there's a whole lot of talking, right? All this kind of stuff, right? There's a whole lot of talking. Did you notice that when Jacob and Joseph are finally face to face, it says they fell on each other's neck. Interesting, it says he fell on his neck and cried a long time, but it doesn't say who the he is there. Maybe it's Jacob. I don't know. Maybe it's Joseph. Jacob says, I can die, you know, now that I've seen you. And that's all that is said. Isn't that interesting? Like, there's no long speech. Jacob doesn't, you know, at some, like, the truth's going to come out here. Like, I mean, I'm just sort of marveling at the things that are said and the things that are unsaid. You know, which stories are going to come out? But anyway, But I actually really want to draw attention to something that happens there in chapter 46, when Jacob brings his whole family to Egypt, because it is the one sort of divine word that is spoken, you know, by God in this entire Joseph story. So all the brothers show up with, you know, all kinds of riches that Pharaoh has given them. Fantastic. They got all the stuff. They go see Jacob, and they say, okay, let's go. So they head up. Okay, so they're going north to south. They're going from Canaan down to Egypt. And it says, so they take off, and they stop in Beersheba. So first of all, notice that Jacob's all in, right? It doesn't say they left behind, you know, some property that they're going to come back to or whatever. No, they're being called to Egypt. So Egypt's where they're going to go. But he goes to, he gets to Beersheba. It's like one of the southernmost places, you know, before you get into Canaan. And it says he stops there and God speaks to him. What does it say? he came to with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba. He offered sacrifices to God, and God spoke to Israel. That is, God spoke to Jacob there in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, do not be afraid." Now, if it says, "Jacob, do not be afraid," there is some implication there that Jacob was afraid, right? That Jacob was afraid. Why would he have been afraid? We can think of approximately a billion reasons why Jacob would have been afraid. One of them is simply the possibility that this insane hope would be dashed, right? Would not be fulfilled. That is something, I mean, if it's true, right? It's the best news in the history of news. And if it's said to be true and then it turns out to be false, it's just the worst thing in the world. So maybe there was some of that fear. He took all of his belongings. So if it doesn't work out, you know, then that's going to be really bad too. But he's on his way to Egypt, and God had promised Abraham, and we got to presume Abraham told Isaac, we got to assume Isaac told Jacob. God had told Abraham at his call, I'm going to give you all the stuff. I'm going to give you all the land of Canaan. I'm going to give you all your descendants and all this kind of stuff. But first, you will go down into Egypt and be slaves there for 400 years. And, you know, and only then will you be brought out. Right. So there is, you know, so in the back of his mind, remember, Abraham had gone to Egypt and it had not gone very well, right? He had already dealt with that. Again, that's only two generations before. We got to assume that Jacob would know these stories. Jacob goes to Beersheba. He says, "Do not be afraid." You got to imagine that Jacob is saying, "Are you to God? Are you sure? Like, do you really want me to take the entire clan? Like, this is everybody here. This is everybody. You really want us to leave the Canaan that, like, you said that's where we were going to be, right? Like that was the promise. Are you sure we're supposed to leave Canaan and go to Egypt, where we have been promised at some point slavery for 400 years?" And I see two things here. One, I see the faith of Jacob, right? Saying, "Look, I'm all in, right? I'm all in. I just wanted this famine to be over." You got to figure, 7 years of famine, that's a lot of famine. That's a lot of famine. 7 years of famine, you got to imagine every year you say, "Please don't let there be another famine." Another year of famine, there's another year of famine. "Please don't let there be another year of famine, there's a year of famine." Pray, you know, not fulfilled. That's all I've been wanting. This is some opportunity for something completely different and completely amazing. But what if there's, you know, what if it doesn't work out? What if it doesn't work out? But the other thing is, the other sort of part of it is, so it's like there's a certain faith, is his hand is being forced precisely because there is no food in Canaan, right? So it's like he has trust and but he's able to have trust a little more easily because his belly's empty, right? Isn't that interesting? God sort of uses that to sort of prod him in the right direction. You also have to figure there in Beersheba that Jacob is remembering the mighty works of God that have already happened, right? He's already heard about Abraham. He's already heard about his father Isaac, right? He sees the way that, you know, he had been saved from Laban and, you know, all that kind of stuff, saved from Esau for that matter, right? And says, you know, whatever is going on, it must be part of the same, must be part of the plan, the same plan by the same God who has done all this. That's something good to remember for all of us. Right? For all of us, it's good to remember the things that God has already done for us, the mighty acts of God that have already happened, and use those, right, as sort of, you know, something to lean on in the more difficult in the more difficult times. And so they're all written down. They're all written down there in the book. Joseph didn't have a book, but he had oral tradition. And he knew about the mighty acts of God. Let's remember the mighty acts of God when we're in the middle of famines, right? When we're dealing with, you know, kind of some kind of intense loss, don't forget what God has already done. And what God can do, and he was doing it for Jacob right then. You know, this is called the Joseph story, and it's true. But we know that Jacob's, I think he says he's 130 something when he goes and talks to Pharaoh. But I mean, think about it just as the Jacob story for a minute. The full cycle. You can't see me motioning with my arm, but it's like he's gone all the way around, you know, this sort of like great arc of his life has taken him through so much. And so as, you know, in his 130s, in his 130s, he can say God has been at work this whole time. When he sees, you know, when he finally sets his eyes on Joseph and realizes, A, that favorite son is still alive, and B, none of them are going to starve, you know, thank God Almighty. What has he done? You know, he's saved us from the lion's den. He's saved us from starvation. Before the consecration of the Eucharist, at each Mass, changing the subject here slightly, before the celebration of the Eucharist, the priest does this thing called the ablutions, which is you have your hands kind of washed sort of ceremonially, and usually the priest will say some kind of prayer at that point, usually something from the Psalms. And the traditional one to do is, wash my hands in innocency, O Lord, as I go around your altar proclaiming your great deeds among the congregation. Proclaiming your great deeds among the congregation is a way of encouraging the people of God. Remember what God has done in the past. Be confident in his care for you in the future, right? You can be confident of that because there is this long history. And that's what Jacob must have been looking at, right? That's what Jacob must have. You just imagine him setting his eyes on Joseph, who he thought was dead, right? Who was, for his purposes, dead, and setting his eyes on him again, must think God's goodness is greater than I could ever imagine. All the greater, right, for having thought that he was dead. This is actually sidebar to sidebar. It's the plays after King Lear get kind of weird and fantastical. Shakespeare's plays, I think somewhat for this reason. Having gone through the worst is worst. What can you hope for but resurrection? And essentially that's what's happening in Joseph. Jacob is seeing his son, we might say, resurrected from the dead. The favorite son who was thought to be dead, lives for the blessing of the whole family, like for the good of the whole family. And Jacob there in Beersheba is sort of caught between those two worlds, right? Or not caught, but he's in this liminal space between these two worlds. And it's that moment that God himself finally speaks in this Joseph story. It says, Jacob, don't be afraid. You know, it's going to be all right. I've been working on this plan the whole time, and you haven't even known it. And you haven't even known it. And greater things, he didn't say this, greater things than these you will see, you know, thinking ahead to the crossing through the Red Sea. So anyway, sorry to go on about it, but this is a really great, I mean, it's this great reconciliation scene, but also you thinking about Jacob himself, sort of experiencing all this. It's just fascinating. And the conversations, man, oh man, the conversations that they must have had, you know, I always say that, In the book of Revelation, which I have an affinity for, it says the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. And you just have this imagery in the New Jerusalem that we can all sit around and sit under the leaves of the trees for the healing of the nations and finally have enough time to talk everything through. You know, and I think that's something what the kingdom of God has to be like. We got to find our enemies or even just the people that annoy us. And we finally got enough time that we can talk everything through. We can talk it all through and we can go around and around, say, oh, there's not enough time in the world. Well, there's a place where there is enough time in the world. And you sit there and talk it through. And that's what the brothers and Joseph are going to need. You know, they're going to need to sit around and tell some stories and share their feelings, you know, that's going to be a lot of talking is going to be involved, for better or worse. A lot of talking is going to be involved. Anyway, so we come to the very, very end. We're coming to the very, very end of the Joseph story. And it's just beautiful. And it's just been an absolute blast to read through it. So let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right. Happy reading. Congratulations on getting to day 14, I think. And talk to you later.